So let's listen to God's word, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Well, may God bless his word to us tonight. Are you blessed? What does that blessing look like? You know the old song, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. So what would you put on your list? If you had to start counting, what would you include? What are those key blessings from the Lord that you've already seen in your life? The blessings that you hope to see in the future? Well, we encounter God's official blessing that he gives to his Old Testament people. This is a key passage. This is part of the key work that the priests were to do there in the Old Covenant, pronounce God's blessing upon his people. And it's a benediction that we still use. You probably have noticed about 50% of the time we'll use this on a Sunday morning or evening. And you hear these words, they're familiar. But what does it actually mean? How can we be encouraged by this? So as we're taking the time this morning to read it and comment on it, I thought, well, why not study it in a little more detail? What does God have for us in his blessing? Indeed, the Lord of blessing himself. Well, the first thing we want to notice about this passage is how it really emphasizes the source of blessing. The source of blessing. Of course, the source is the Lord himself. Did you see how that's really emphasized? Even in the words of instruction, 22 and 23, how God is telling Moses, and then in telling Moses to tell the priests to bless the people. It's very clear, the line of command, right? Nothing is made up on the spot by priests. This isn't the idea of leaders within the Old Testament church. No, this is the Lord saying what should be done, because the blessing comes from him. And then even notice the language of the blessing itself, how there is that refrain, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, three times emphasized. This is from him. The priests will pronounce the words, but who is it that's the source? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Grammatically, you don't need to repeat that every time. You could, grammatically speaking, say it once and then just have it carry through, But no, every time, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, ramming it into our conscience where this blessing comes from. And of course, it is not any God who pronounces this benediction. It is the Lord. In your Bible, you'll see all capital letters. And that means God's covenant name, right? Yahweh. It is the specific God of the scriptures, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who has just brought them out of the land of Egypt and will bring them all the way into the promised land as he's promised, the God who has chosen them as his people, and now the God who has chosen us, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Yahweh himself, not just any God, it is our God and the only true Lord. Thus, the blessing that we receive isn't just from anywhere. It isn't just from anywhere. It has one definitive source. Every blessing on your list, everyone you name, as you go down the list, the source is from the Lord. And that's important to emphasize, though it seems like an elementary point in and of itself. It's important to emphasize because our temptation is to look everywhere else but the Lord for blessing. One of the more convicting verses in the book of Jeremiah is in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah is laying out the case why Israel has sinned so horribly, why the nation of Judah has sinned so horribly. And he gives these words, which really summarize what the human condition is all about. As he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Right? He says, "So my people, they've committed two sins, two big evils. One, they've forsaken me. And two, they've gone looking somewhere else." Here, the language that gives us a picture of blessing is that of water. Right? So as opposed to looking to the Lord himself as the source of blessing and life, right? Living water, it's called. The God who is a fountain of it. Instead of going to the Lord to look for blessing, what has God's people done? Forsaken the Lord and gone looking somewhere else. It's described as a broken cistern. So as opposed to a fountain, clear, crystal water, a cistern, which is basically a hole in the ground where rainwater, muddy, stagnant rainwater, would just sit. But not only is it bad water, Jeremiah says it's a broken cistern. It doesn't even hold water. It doesn't even do its job. And that's a picture of what we tend to do, isn't it? Right? Well, we tend to look away from the Lord, who actually is the source of blessing, and then run around to other things in this world, thinking that will bless. And of course, it's ridiculous because it's not even to be found in the things of this world, not in the ultimate sense, at least. So it is important to challenge ourselves. Where do you tend to look for blessing? One preacher gives this really good encouragement. He says, you want to know the answer to that, where you look for blessing. He says, just follow your desires. Follow your desires. That'll lead you right to what you, practically speaking, think of as the source of your blessing. Think what makes you excited. Think what makes you mad. Think about what you daydream about. Think about what your nightmare looks like. He says, you trace that. There it is. In fact, that he even paints more picturesque language, saying, tracing back the smoke of our strong desires will lead us to the smoldering fire of the altar we have erected to our idol. He says, just follow the smoke. The smoke of our desires, it'll lead you right to that idol that we tend to look for. This will bless. That's convicting. That's convicting. But it's also helpful. Because that idol can't help. That idol can't bless. It's like a broken cistern. You might think it could hold water, but it doesn't. The Lord is the source of blessing. And so we're drawn to Him. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The source of our blessing. Secondly, the substance of our blessing. Here we dive into the actual content. You can notice, as you see it laid out, that it has a very clear pattern. Three lines, each having two halves. And there seems to be, in each half of each line, a pattern. The first half gives God's movement towards His people, and His second half is God's activity on behalf of His people. Let's take it line by line. First line, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you. Here's the Lord drawing near to bless. And bless in a very specific way. Here's His activity on behalf of His own to keep you. To keep you. What does it mean for God to keep His people? Well, it's something that the Scriptures talk quite a bit about, some of the Psalms in particular. Probably the best place to go is Psalm 121. Psalm 121, in many ways, is an exposition on God as our keeper. Let's read a couple of verses and see what this blessing really involves. This is kind of unpacking the bag of blessing. Here's God saying, speaking of God, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You see the details? The Lord is your keeper. Right? He's the one who will bless in his protection. He will keep because he doesn't sleep. Right? He's always standing guard, unlike human beings that will grow weak and fall down on the job. No. He's always standing guard, so he can always keep his people. He's the one who keeps us from various dangers of this life, and the psalmist names some. The dangers of day and night. Dangers from physical sources. Moon and the sun. We might think in our terms about dangers from illness or injury, physical dangers in the world, traveling as we were praying. But also keeping from enemies. That was a part of it as well. Keeping from all evil. All those enemies there that would love to come and conquer and kill and destroy. Lord, keeps us from our enemies. Keeping in the midst of all our movements in life. As we go from one place to another, as we move about, right? The going out, the coming in. Lord, keeping in the midst of all of that. He is present everywhere with his people. And so there's no place we can go where it's away from his standing guard. From this day forth, forevermore, right? Keeping us all the way into eternity. There's the God who draws near to bless by keeping his people. Of course, it isn't a promise that harm will never come to the children of God. No, it will in a fallen world. There will be difficulty and suffering. But what it is a promise is that God will keep us such that, well, here's how Paul describes it, such that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. There's the Lord's keeping. It's not that he never lets any difficulty come our way, but that he keeps us so that we will never be completely crushed. He will always sustain, always uphold. He draws near to bless by keeping. How about the second line? Now, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face to shine. What a powerful picture that is. God is compared to the source of light as having a face that shines. You can think of times when you've seen someone and seen their face and it just looks as if they're beaming. Hey, can you think of someone's face, and it just looks like their face is just beaming, as it were, radiating light. Maybe you picture the bride on her wedding day. Just this week, my sister-in-law gave birth, and I guess it was last week. But you saw her in person, and then pictures of her and my little niece, and you just see your face beaming, right? Looking at this little one, right? You've seen that before. And here it's God who's describing as beaming. Beaming toward us, right? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Wow. And think of it even more powerfully in contrast to the opposite. Right? What would be the opposite of this blessing? But God turning his face away, right? The Lord hiding the light of his countenance from us, right? There is the ultimate in curse. But no, here to his people, the blessing comes. The Lord is shining his face upon us and coming to bless. You combine this with the third line, and you get this really important picture of what God's blessing really is all about. That it's not just God sending good things. You know, God up in heaven and you know, he's got an Amazon Prime account and he just sends packages down, you know, that are dropped on our door, just discreet packages. That's not how God sends blessing. Because what is the blessing as it's described here, right? It's his very face. It's his very presence. He himself is the one who brings it. In fact, he himself is the summary of the blessing. He is the embodiment. He comes personally and delivers it to us. And here's a part of that. His smile, the light of his countenance beaming at us. And he shines that light to be gracious to us. To be gracious to us, right? This favor is not because we earned it, not because we deserved it. It's mercy bestowed, but bestowed in great abundance. We come to the third line then. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance, lift up his face. It's the same word as used in the verse before. The Lord lift up his face, his countenance. Now, whereas the shining of the face implies favor, right? If someone beams upon someone they love, the lifting up of the face implies giving your attention to someone. Giving your attention to someone, right? We've probably all had that feeling of the opposite of this, where we're trying to speak to someone and we're very sure they're really not paying attention. And maybe even in the midst of their not really giving us their attention, maybe they don't even look at us, right? Have you ever had that experience where you're maybe in a store and you need some help with something and you ask somebody for help and the worker doesn't even look at you? Right? Maybe they just mumble something, but they don't even look at you. Right? You're not worthy of my attention. I will not give you my attention. I will not lift up my face to give attention. But here it is. The God of the universe, right? Our God, the Lord. He lifts up his face to give his attention to us, his people, so that he might do something very specific, that he might give peace. Peace. This is a word you know, shalom. It implies not just the absence of war, though that's part of it, but the fullness of life and well-being being given. It's kind of what Jesus talked about when he says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. That's it. Peace. Shalom. Shalom. You might even remember as Jesus rises and he pronounces this upon his disciples. Peace be to you, he says to the trembling disciples. Yeah, the fullness of peace. That's what God lifts up his countenance, giving us his attention to grant to us, to give us peace. Peace with him, peace within the storm of our souls, and even more and more, and ultimately in its fullness, peace in a transformed world, right? A whole, restored, shalom world. That's what God will come and bring to us, peace. And before we add or we finish this substance of the blessing, it is helpful to add in verse 27. And we mentioned this morning, but it really does bear repeating because it really adds to the power of what this is about, right? Verse 27, concluding and really explaining just how important this is. God says about the priests, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them, right? This blessing being pronounced, this is no empty word. This is God putting his name upon his people. This is what marks them off. This is the people that is blessed and thus kept. This is the people that has God's face shining upon them and thus receive grace. This is the people that God gives attention to and grants peace. This is God's people wearing his name. Finally, so we had the source of blessing, the substance of blessing, and finally, the means of blessing. How does this come to us? How does this come to us? It came in the Old Covenant because the priests came and spoke it. Well, ultimately, the source of blessing or the means of blessing comes through a greater priest than Aaron and his sons. It comes through Jesus himself. Jesus, well, even think about who he is as an individual. He is the one, the only one, who actually deserves a blessing like this. Right? Think about his perfect life. Think about Jesus keeping the law at every point. The law, the commands of God that surround this number 6 passage. What holiness looks like to be a holy, set apart person of God, as that's expounded in the books of Moses. And well, Jesus kept it, unlike us. All right? And God even pronounces favor upon his son, doesn't he? Twice. Speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Here's the one who's deserving of this." But then think about the cross. Think about the cross. I appreciate one commentator who makes this really helpful observation. The cross essentially is the exact opposite of this blessing from the sons of Aaron. Think about that. The exact opposite. There at the cross, the Father doesn't bless, but he brings down curse upon his son. He doesn't keep his son from all evil. Indeed, he actually hands him over to all evil and all the enemies of the son. The Father turns the smile of his face away there at the cross. He is not gracious. Indeed, he treats sin as sin deserves. And not Christ's sin, of course, but our sin, as the wrath of God is poured down. There at the cross, the Father, as it were, pays no attention to his son. He pulls back peace. He pulls back shalom from his son. Indeed, he makes war as sin is punished there on the shoulders of Jesus. The exact opposite of this blessing comes upon Christ, all so that he could win it for us. And what a powerful way to understand what this cost. Jesus did all that so that this might be ours, and it might be ours full and free. Right? You can go and look at your life and say, "You don't deserve any of this." Yeah, but Christ won it for you. He won it for you. And that's all that it takes. That's all that is needed. Nothing more needs to be added. So you can go back to it and say, "Well, then this is for me. This is really for me as I trust in the Lord Jesus." You can receive it anew. Remember, it's not a prayer, right? It's not a, "Lord, would you please give this?" This is a proclamation. This is already what God says is true. This is his putting his name on his people. It is God sending forth his goodness. This is the blessing that God gives and gives through his son. So go back to it. Say, "Yeah, this is for me. Blessed, kept, face shining upon me, gracious to me, God's attention upon me, his peace to me." That's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a gracious and a loving God, even through your Son, pouring out what we do not deserve. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. And we pray that it would strengthen us, even in the days ahead, that we might indeed look to that fountain of living water, that source of every blessing, Lord, this day and this week, and rejoice knowing that you'll get all the praise and the glory. For we do ask it in Jesus' name.